I want to speak this morning on the subject, a special benediction. A special benediction. Now, it was in a troublous time when Jude wrote this forcible epistle that we have here before us today. There were trials, it seems, for everybody. Trials abounded on every hand. But in particular, I think the worst of all the troubles that Jude had to deal with was the trouble in the church. The trouble in the church. Now, beloved, when we have a disturbance in the church, it is very, very hurtful. The church is the family of God. It's the place where God meets, holy habitation with His people, and it's as close to heaven that you're going to get on earth. It's a place where God communes and fellowships with His people, and as we come together and as we preach the Word and as we feel the presence of God with us and the Spirit of the Lord working among us, it's kin to heaven and kin to the holy joys above that the people of God will enjoy for eternity. And so there was trouble in the church, and Jude had to deal with this problem. There seemed to be some evil men that had been admitted into the membership of the church. And they were men who Jude says, they crept in unawares. They got into the membership, and we were not really mindful of who they were or what they were. But they got into the membership, and they were causing a great deal of trouble. And Jude says they were before of old ordained to the condemnation to which they're going to come. The Lord had, in His eternal purpose, had purposed that these kind of men, these ungodly men who He describes on in this chapter, these men, that they end up in the blackness of darkness forever, and that they be separated from God, from the holy God, and from the people of God and the holy angels for all eternity. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. But they had creeped into the church, and they had created some very difficult times. And these times were getting darker and darker, and great forebodings of evil were in the hearts of God's servants, especially in the heart of God's servant Jude. Now, this epistle seems to me to be fitting for our time. Now, if Jude was living in our day, what would he have to say? What would he have to say to us? Well, I think that he would be writing and telling the people of God to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Even these 1900, 2000 years later, since he wrote down these words that we have before us, I think he'd be still telling us the same, that he would be still dealing with us. Now, few understood the gospel in the day that Jude lived, and there are even fewer that I think understand it today. Now, the people of God, as they struggle in this world, the truth of God, as we try to find it, as we try to discover it in our day, the truth of God is uncommonly neglected in our day. It's neglected by preachers. Men are not searching the Word of God today to find God's message to preach to God's people. Men are not stirred up today to pray that God Almighty will be their sufficiency when they stand before the people, that God will give them a living message for the people. And we must understand that. We're living in times when you must contend earnestly for the faith. And so I think Jude's message would be the same to us. Now, the churches are full of heretics in our day. There are those that are preaching today in our churches that do not know the message of God, are unconcerned about the message of God, and do not preach in purity the message which God has revealed in His holy Word. Now, preaching today consists in most places of just a little essay. It's a preaching on easy believism, that all that's necessary to do is just give a mental assent unto the Bible or into the message of salvation, and that if you give a mental assent, just say, well, I agree with what the Bible says, that's all that's necessary in order for you to be saved. And you can claim salvation if you make a decision. If you make a decision yourself, if you decide to believe, then you can claim salvation. And that's what I call fruit jar salvation. You know, we're often hearing at funerals about people that early in their lives, they made a profession of faith. I mean, they made a profession of faith. They walked the aisle. I mean, they came forward. They made a decision early in their lives. And then, of course, a little while after that, they went their own way. They lived like hell all of their lives. And they lived in rebellion against God. But then when they came to die, you see, they got the fruit jar. They got their salvation when they were young. They put it in a fruit jar, capped it, put it on the shelf. And then when it come time to die, they got it down and uncapped it. Now they've got it to die with. And when they get into the funeral parlor, the preacher tells them that tells their family they were all right because, you see, they made a decision early in their life. They made a decision somewhere early, very early in their life. They walked the aisle. Brethren, this is not the preaching of the gospel. Let me tell you that the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of lordship salvation. It's telling you that before a man can claim to be a child of God, that God must have set up His rule in that man's life. God must set up His rule in your life. Now listen to me now. Unless rebellion is put down in your life, rebellion against God, rebellion against His Word and His truth. I'm not talking about rebellion against your daddy or your mother or rebellion against some preacher far off someplace. I'm talking about rebellion against God. Unless God puts that down in your life and sets up rule in your heart, then, my friend, you cannot claim salvation. And in reality, when we talk about salvation, as most preachers do, talk about salvation being by decision, we know that salvation in reality is by God's decision alone. Man made his decision when he was in Adam, back in the Garden of Eden. That's when man chose to die rather than live. That's when man chose to go in the way, his own way, and thumb his nose at God Almighty and tell God to go on back to heaven. We'd run the world just like we wanted to. It was back in the Garden of Eden. Man made his choice. And if men and women ever live unto God, it'll be because God makes a decision to save you and to bring you out of your sin and to bring you in to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen, salvation by cooperation of the sinner. We often hear, sinner, cooperate with Jesus. That's what we're hearing today. Well, nowhere in the Bible do we find that sinners have ever been saved by cooperating with Jesus. The woman at the well, she had had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband, but yet Jesus saved that woman. He saved that woman. She wasn't cooperating with Jesus. And then you have Saul of Tarsus, who was struck down on the road to Damascus. He wasn't cooperating with Jesus. God Almighty arrested that man and brought that man under the power of His Spirit and brought him into life. God raised him from spiritual death and gave him spiritual life. Salvation, my friend, is not by cooperating with Jesus. But now listen to me. We hear much about free will in our time, and we're accused of not believing in free will. Well, my friend, I believe in free will. But we must understand whose will it is that is free. There is only one will in the universe that is totally, absolutely free. And that's the will of God Almighty. God's will is a free will. He can do whatever He wants to anytime He wants to do it. He can intervene wherever He will. He can save whomever He will. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work. It's not what we do for God that saves us. It's what God does for us in the person of His Son that brings us out of our sin. Salvation, man's will, listen to me, man's will is in bondage. Man was born in sin. He came forth out of his mother's womb in sin's bondage, speaking lies when he came into this world. Man comes into this world and his will is biased toward evil. He will do that which is sinful. He will do that which is contrary to the will of God. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? So can he who is accustomed to do evil do good. He cannot do good because he is born a sinner. He was born that way. And he's not going to do good until God wills him out of his sin and his rebellion and brings him under the flag of mercy and brings him and plants the flag of peace in his heart. And God sets up his rule. That's what salvation is. God bringing a man and woman back to where they were before the fall, when man was in fellowship with God and when God was in rule over their hearts and their lives. That's what true salvation is. But we hear all of this talk. I say the churches have been disturbed. And so it is the same evil, that of which Jude wrote here, the same mischievous root of bitterness which springing up in our day troubles us, and thereby many, many are defiled. How many people is it that you meet that don't have an ounce of understanding about how God saves a poor sinner in our time? Nobody seems to know. Well, I like the way that Jude deals with these things here in this chapter. I think his is the proper way of meeting evils in the church. Now listen to the way he deals with this. He deals with the church itself. He deals with the truly faithful members of the church and speaking to those who really are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, he stirs them up to seek the highest degree of spiritual strength, pleading for them that mercy and peace and love may be multiplied unto them. In other words, he deals with the church that the church might be healthy, that the church might be strong, that the people of God might be encouraged, that they might be enlightened, that they would have blessed peace and love multiplied unto their lives. Now the church lives, has always lived in this world since our Lord was pleased to set up the institution of a church. They've lived in an infectious environment. Now, an infected environment, the only way, if you're going to have to live in that kind of an environment, the only way to ward off disease, if you yourselves are in good health, if you are vigorous and robust, then you've got a chance of surviving in an infectious environment. And brother, sister, let me tell you today that we must become healthy in the Lord if we're going to be able to survive in this infectious Armenian environment that we're living in America. There's only one way to survive. You've got to be strong, and you've got to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the best protection against evil doctrine and practice will be the cultivation of a right state of heart and life, a continual growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by those who are truly the sanctified of the Lord, those who are God's true children. Be right yourself, my friend. I speak to you this morning. Be right yourself. Remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 16. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. He said, continue in them. You take heed to yourself. Look after yourself. And then unto the doctrine which you've heard, which you have been taught out of God's holy word. And you continue. Make it a practice for life to keep yourself right and to keep looking at the truth of God. Now when these two matters are as they should be, then, beloved, we will no more be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Then we'll be able to stand. Then we'll be able to endure. Well, here this morning, I am, God willing, going to speak on verses 1 and 2 primarily. And we'll have three things to talk about. Three things to talk about that I hope will contribute to your health, your spiritual health, will contribute to your being strengthened in the Lord your God. Number one, we want to talk about a special man. That special man, he's mentioned in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Number two, we want to talk about the special people to whom this epistle is written. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's the special people to whom this epistle is written. And number three, there is a special benediction, mercy, found in verse 2. Mercy! Mercy! Don't you like that word? Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Multiplied. So then we have that special benediction. First of all, the apostle who wrote this epistle, I say, was a special man. He was a special man. You will agree with me now. It won't be just for a little while till you will agree with me wholeheartedly that the man who wrote this epistle was indeed a special man. Now, I told you that he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And I told you that he was one of Joseph and Mary's younger sons. Now, he begins this short epistle with his own name, Jude. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. That is to say, by Judas. By Judas. And herein lies the specialty of his name. Now, here is a man writing, and he uses, or as we would use the word Jude here for short, here Judas is writing an epistle. And I tell you that in his name lies the specialty of this man. This Judas was not, he was not Iscariot. He was not Iscariot. He was not the son of perdition, but he was a true son of God. He was indeed an earnest-hearted believer. He was a sincere man of God. He was not Judas Iscariot. Yet when he wrote his own name down, Judas, which we pronounce, as I said, short as Jude, I think that tears must come into his eyes as he remembered that other Judas with the same name and with the same nature by birth, that Judas, which sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, went out, killed himself, and went unto his own place. He went into hell. And Judas, when he wrote his name, I'm sure that he had to be reminded of that. That other Judas. Now listen to me. If left to himself, this Judas, or Jude, he might also have proved to be a traitor to his master like the other Judas did. I said, if he had been left to himself. Now, beloved, in order for God to reprobate a man to eternal hell, all he must do is leave a man to himself. Just leave him alone. Leave him to himself. Now, there's enough sin in you, my friend, to send you to the worst hell, the worst part of hell, if God just leaves you to yourself. But the grace of God had intervened and made a difference in this man's life, in Jude's life. He was made to differ from the man who betrayed his Lord by the grace of God. By the grace of God, this man was different. Jude, mark it down. The only difference between the worst sinner out of hell and the best sinner this side of heaven is the grace of God. You believe that? Do you believe that? That's the only difference. You say, well, I thought it was my upbringing. No, my friend, it's not your upbringing. Some people were raised better than you and turned out to be worse than you. Jesse James was raised by a primitive Baptist preacher. Yes, he was. And his family, I understand, at least his parents, were godly people. But he turned out to be, you know what he turned out to be. And I'm telling you that the only difference between the worst sinner out of hell and the best saint this side of heaven is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Now, if it had been your case or mine, I am sure that we could not have written our name without reflecting upon our obligations to the sovereign grace of God, which kept us from being sons of perdition. Now, hear me out. Remember John Bradford? We often hear people talk about, at least in sovereign grace circles, John Bradford. He was the man who one day, looking out his window, saw them leading a man to the gallows. And he looked at that man and he said, "There goes John Bradford, but by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be walking to the gallows," John Bradford says. But now listen to me this morning. This Judas, he would have gone the same way that the other Judas, had it not been that God restrained this Judas and made a child of God out of him, made a child of grace out of him, made him a believer, made him a man that was committed to the ways of God. Now, I often think about this because I think it's something that we should keep in our minds. How that the Holy Spirit is very particular about, so that we don't mistake this Judas. I want you to look, if you've got a Bible with you, turn back to John 14. I want you to see this. John chapter 14, and here in verse 21, Judas, or Jude, the fellow who wrote this epistle, he asked our Lord a question. After our Lord said in verse 21, I will love him and will manifest myself to him, in the last part of verse 21. Then in verse 22 it says, "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot." I often wondered why it was so important that the Holy Spirit would say this plainly. "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And so we see that the Spirit of God here in a particular way shows us here that this man was a different man. That he was not that Judas that betrayed the Lord. But he was a man who was interested in the things of God. Now then, the Holy Spirit records the name of this one man here and says, "It's Judas, but it's not Iscariot." What a mercy. Now listen to me this morning. There are those in hell today who have the same name that you and I have. I often, when I used to travel a great deal, I would go different places, and if I was in a motel room or somewhere, I'd get a phone book. And I'd get to looking to see if there was any John Mitchells that lived nearby. Anybody in that town whose name was John Mitchell. But listen to me, and I used to find, you know, of course, that there were many of them around. And yes, beloved, let me tell you this morning, that there are John Mitchells who are in hell this morning. There are John Mitchells who are in hell. And I will tell you this, that this poor sinner, this John Mitchell, would go to hell too if it wasn't for the grace of God. And I'm sure this morning that you could look and find on the register of hell your name. There are people there with your name. And why is it that you're not there this morning, already in hell? Why not? Well, would it not be because of the grace of God? It's the grace of God that kept you out of hell. It's the grace of God that's given you a hope in the gospel. It's the grace of God that made a difference between you and other people who were called by that very name. The very name that you are given. Beloved, I want you to cultivate the habit. Cultivate the habit of not thinking of your own name without thinking of that name which is above every name. That name which has rescued you from the blackness of darkness forever, and has placed your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So when you think about your name, when you're writing your name, think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that put a difference between you and other people who are carrying the same name that you carry. And God has kept you out of hell. So you see that there was something special about the name Jude. Something special about the name Judas. It speaks of one who had been brought to his office. Now, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and in the Revised Version, it would say bondservant. The bondservant of Jesus Christ. The bond slave of Christ. You would notice that the apostles were fond of this word, bondservant, bondslave. In the original, this sets forth the completeness of a man's service to God, that he has completely surrendered himself to the service of God. And it declares how perfectly these men belonged to Christ, how perfectly given over they were to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was not a servant who could come and go according to his own pleasure, but he was a man who was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was a free man. There was none freer in all Jerusalem. Yet he, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, wore the chains of love, which were as soft as silk, yet they were stronger than steel. He was the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, some of you know something about what that means. He belonged to Christ. He was sold out to Christ. He rejoiced to feel that he had no liberty to run away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a bond servant is, a bond slave. His ear had been bored to the door, a post of his house, to be his servant, God's servant throughout his whole life in time, and then also to serve God throughout eternity. This is what he means when he says, "I'm Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." He was a purchased bond slave. He had been bought with a price, bought and paid for. And do you own this in your own life? Do you own it in your own life? You may talk about being a servant of God, but my friend, a servant of God is somebody who has no ownership rights over himself. A man who is a servant of God has been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a servant could be born into the household, in an old Jewish household, and one could be purchased and bought. You and I have been both born into the family of God to be a servant of God, and we're purchased to be God's servant, as was Jude. Well, let the man who loves himself, let him go his own way, but the child of God must go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must follow Christ. Jude, I think, belonged undoubtedly, irrevocably, eternally to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gloried in that fact. He said, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." And then he had a special relation, and that is told us here too. He says, "And brother of James." Why, Jude said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but I'm also the brother of James. And he felt that he'd been favored by being the brother of James. And because he had a brother, that famous servant of the Lord that was called James the Less. And among the Jews of old also, he had the name James the Just. And so Jude says, my brother is James. He's James. This man who was known for holiness and piety. He said, he's my brother. James is my brother. Beloved, it's a great mercy in this life to be associated with those who are associated with our Lord. Is it not? Those who are associated with Christ. May our children be his children. May our friends be his friends. May our brothers, oh God, that it could be so, be our brothers in Christ. This, my friend, makes every relationship special. That is, if we are brothers, sisters in Christ, That is, if our brothers are brothers in Christ, if our children are in Christ, our friends are in Christ, it makes every relationship special. And that's why James said, he says, and brother of James. That's why Jude said, and brother of James. Okay, now so much then for this special man, Jude. Let's talk a little bit about this special people to whom Jude wrote this epistle. Now then, we see that he says, to them, in verse 1, that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I think that the Revised Version has the correct translation. Listen to what it says. It says, to them that are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, being called. Being called. Now, these are the people. This is that special people that James says, or Jude says, they are beloved and they are sanctified. Now, according to the truth of the gospel, God's people are loved in Christ. They're loved by the Father. They're loved eternally from old eternity with an everlasting love by God the Father. Now listen to me. We ought to cling to this truth at all times. You'll never be strong in the Lord if you don't believe that God has loved you personally and individually, just like there was nobody else on the earth for Him to love except you. Now listen to me. God, He reserved His special love and the love of His heart for His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves Christ, loves His own Son, and He loves equally as much all those that He put in His Son in the covenant of election before the foundation of the world. And my friend, my tried and tested friend, those of you that know the Lord, that are undergoing storms and doubts and various afflictions and bereavements and losses in this life, let me assure you that if you be in Christ, you are beloved of the Father, and you must cling with all of your strength to the fact that you are loved of the Father. Beloved, you are sanctified, meaning by reason of His eternal love to you, He set you apart unto Himself. God set you apart unto Himself. To His spiritual Israel, the Lord still says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, they shall be mine. Or ever the earth was, or sun or moon or stars begin to shine, the eye of God was fixed on His beloved. It was fixed on those that He had given to His Son, and He set them apart unto Himself by giving them unto His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for them, who would suffer in their room instead in place, who would give unto them all that was demanded of them in the law. For the Lord's portion, the Bible says, is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. This people, Isaiah said, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. This is what God says of His people. They are vessels that are meet for His use. Lamps in which the light of God is to be carried to a darkened world. The salt of the earth. The salt by which His preserving power should be made manifest amidst the putrefaction of the world. These people, God said, I have formed them for myself. I love them and I sanctified them. I set them apart. Now, beloved, in God the Father, we are indeed set apart. Love has a separating influence upon its object. If the love of a man is fixed upon a woman, he calls this woman his bride, and he looks upon her as different from all other women on the face of the earth. She's in his thoughts, she's in his heart, and even so hath God taken unto Himself a people
who are His alone. They belong to Him. They're beloved of the Father. They're set apart by the Father. God said, that's my bride. And He put His hand upon them in eternal grace and brought them unto Himself. Now, in addition to this, these special people, it is also said that they are preserved in Christ Jesus. The exact translation, as we remind you a little earlier, is they are kept for Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ as jewels that He alone must wear. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, the Bible says. Kept for Jesus Christ. Well, if I'm kept for Jesus Christ, preserved in Christ Jesus, then what have I to do with idols? What have I to do with seeking the things of this world? What have I to do with living for myself? What have I to do with the sayings of the worldly wise? What have I got to do with the judgment of this world as they pass it on me and others around who are believers in the Word of God and believers upon the living God? What have I got to do with all of that? What have I to do with anything but this? Kept for Jesus Christ. God's people are kept for the Lord Jesus. So being that we're kept for Christ, let us have no eyes but for Jesus. Let us have no ears but for Jesus. No tongue but for Jesus. Listen to me in the words of the old song, let us be ever only all for Him, seeing that we are kept for Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ. You must not touch that treasure, my friend. It is set apart for the King. You must not meddle with that man. You must not meddle with that woman. She's the property. He's the property of God Almighty. They belong to God and they are kept for Jesus Christ. Others, my friend, may be filthy dreamers, but these are kept for Jesus Christ. Some may be wandering stars or trees plucked up by the roots, but these people are kept for Jesus Christ, kept by Him, kept in Him, but kept especially for Him. These are these that James are talking about. I told you they were special. They are special because they're loved of the Father, set apart by the Father, and kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Judas and called. He says they're called. Those who were beloved and sanctified and preserved are called. God has thine effectual call. He called them to Himself. There came a day when they heard a voice in their soul. They heard the Word of God, and in their soul they were summoned. There was a voice that came to them, just as the voice came to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus, he came out of the grave, you remember. And so it is with the people of God. They have come forth out of the death of sin. They have been brought out by the effectual call. Now listen to me. We got this call from Christ. And we arose, in the words of the song, and went forth and followed Him. An effectual call. It is a voice that the world has never heard. It, my friend, is a face, His face. We've seen the glory of God in His face. But the world had never seen the face of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as the people of God have. And then there's a hand, a mystic hand, that has reached out and caught our hand and lifted us up and drawed us to the Lord Jesus Christ, drawed us unto God. The world has never felt that hand in their hand like the Lord's living family hath. Listen to me, my friend. There's a voice that says, come up hither. Come up hither. God's people are constantly hearing it. We heard it when we were called out of sin, and then we're hearing it all the time. Come up hither. And we shall finally one day, listen, the people of God are, as it were, climbing Jacob's ladder, rung by rung, and we're constantly being called up hither. Come up higher and higher. We would sit down and look around us, and we would get discouraged and be tested by the various things that are happening around us day by day. And there's a voice that says, come up hither. Come up a little higher. God's people are constantly being called to arise, and one day, one day there'll be a voice that will come, and it may be when we're old and gray-headed and so feeble that we can no longer get about. We may be bedridden, or it may strike us sometime. The voice may come, even when we're yet in our strength, and say, come up hither. It's time for you to leave this world. It's time for you to come home with me. God's people are a called people, and they experience this call from the time they're regenerated until the time they step over the threshold into eternal glory. They're a called people. Be listening for God's call. He's always calling His people, visiting His people, speaking to His people, and drawing them ever closer and near Him. This, my friend, is that special people to whom Jude was writing. Now the third thing and last thing, we'll have to hurry here, and that is this special benediction which Jude wished on these people. And this is we find it here in verse 2. He said, mercy, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Well, if God answers that prayer, God's people will surely be better off. They'll surely be stronger. They'll surely have more of what they need in this life. And this certainly is my special desire and prayer to God for you all here, those of you that are separated unto God, that mercy and love and that God's peace will be multiplied unto you. Beloved, may you have mercy. May you have mercy. There's not one among us today who does not need mercy. Every one of us need mercy, because you see, even the saints are still sinners still. We need mercy, don't we? Mercy. My soul, that's a wonderful word. Listen, we need mercy that will continue to forgive our sin. Mercies that will wash our feet from the defilement of the way. The mercies of providence that will supply our need. Mercies that will sustain us under trial and test as we live in this world. Mercies that will lead us on from strength to strength. It is said of God, brother, sister, that He delighteth in mercy. God delights to have mercy. And so Jude said, mercy unto you. Mercy unto you. May God have mercy upon you. Next he said, in peace. And you may remember the message that I preached here the 3rd of January on three things we want for 93. And the first one was what? Peace. Peace. Now, beloved, listen. God can give that peace. And we've already experienced some of it, and we believe that He'll give it, continue to give it, unto the lives of His people. Next thing was love. Now, He says that peace and love be multiplied. A sense of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. A ravishing realization that God loves us with that everlasting love which knows no measure, no change, no end. A realization of that. That's what Jude say. I want you to have the realization of that. The benediction of the apostle is this, that this mercy, this peace, this love may be multiplied to you. Now, this is a beautiful word indeed, multiplied. Multiplied. You know what it means to multiply something. I mean, you get rich quick if you can multiply. And that's what Jude's talking about. He wants these people to get well in a hurry. And so he said, God, multiply mercy. God, multiply peace. And God, multiply love to your heart. Now, listen. If we had all of these blessings multiplied, mercy. Well, how much would you want if you're going to multiply the blessing of mercy? Would you want 10 times more than you've had? How much would you want? 10 times more? Well, I don't think I'd stop there. And in peace, if it was multiplied to you, you'd have a deeper peace, a richer, more abiding peace. Peace, peace, upon peace. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? A peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps the heart, keeps the mind. You say, well, preacher, I'd want a whole lot of that. Just multiply that as much as God would be willing to multiply it toward my life, and love multiplied. Well, I thought about this a little bit. No man ever yet had too much love. Love for God. Love for God's people. And I thought about how much of that we would like to have and how much of that we need. Listen to me. I thought about the national debt. And I don't know of any bigger figures anywhere than the national debt. Do you? I hadn't run across any figures anywhere to match that. And I thought about, well, if God just multiply His love in my heart, whether I'd love God, never stray, because I loved Him. Loved Him enough so it wouldn't stray from Him. Loved Him enough so that it make no difference where I was at. Wherever I was, I'd do right. I'd do right. I'd just like to love God enough to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. God, multiply Your love to me. Now listen to me. You see what Jude's all about here. This is the right kind of love. This is the right kind of peace. This is the right kind of mercy he's talking about. And he said, God, multiply that to these people. This special people. You multiply it to them. Now listen to me now. Listen to me. You see what Jude's all about here now. It's evil. It's an evil time. Men have gone astray. But Jude says, you don't go out here and fight with these people. Don't go out here and fight with these heretics and just get in a war with them. Don't go out here and do that. He says, mercy, peace be loved, and love be multiplied unto you. And what he's saying is that the graces of the Christian will be the defeat of the enemy. You get right, and the enemy will have to bow to you. You won't be bowing to the enemy when God blesses you in this way. If you want to improve a dark night, then just give us brighter stars. That'll improve a dark night. And if you would enlighten the dark age, let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and see what God's done in you, and it'll make a difference. Now, brother, sister, I think this is... here's some true sayings. Listen to this. We're about ready to finish this. If we lived wholly to God, people would know better what a Christian was. That sound right? I think that's true. I don't think it's necessary to go out here and beat people over the head with a club saying, now you look at us. No, no, no. You just live better. You just live for God, and people will know the difference between what a Christian is and what one isn't if they just see the way that you conduct yourself. And also it is said that the short way to the conversion of sinners is the sanctification of the saints. The saints of God, to be more set apart to God, to obey Him, to do His will. And it's also said that if we had more faith, the preacher would preach better and the people would live better if they had more faith. And also it is said that if we live nearer to God, it would be better for those who live near to us. Is that right? You think that's right? I really believe that's true. I think the best thing that a mother could do for her children is live nearer to God. I believe it with all my heart. The best thing that a man could do for his family is live nearer to God. Live nearer to God. The best thing a preacher could do for a church is to stay right with God in his heart at all times. To live right. That's the best thing he could do. You reckon? You suppose? Well, that's what I believe. Now, is it not written that when a man receives the water of life into himself, it shall be in him, isn't this what Jesus said, a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God make us such reservoirs of his grace. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd be a better world. But listen, when we get thus healthy, I think we can stand the environment, don't you? I believe we can. If we're healthy, if we're the kind of people that old Jude was talking about, and we are by the grace of God. We are by God's ordination, by God's election. Then we'll be able to live in this environment, and we'll be able to hasten on to glory in the way of the Lord. May God bless you and bless the message to your heart. Father, thank you.